And I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. We're a campus of Revive Wesleyan, and our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to jump right in this morning, and I'm going to read our passage for the morning in its entirety, and then we will go back to it and discuss it together. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Today we are continuing our series, It's Time to Grow Up. And we're looking at the book of Ephesians specifically, in which Paul addresses the church of Ephesus. And he explains to them what they have in Jesus Christ. Specifically, he's writing to the Christians in this church. And other churches and other communities actually would have read this book as well. And then he explains how to use those gifts that we've been given and actually apply them to our lives and grow up spiritually. So we're going to continue. We're going to reread these verses in just a bit. And I would encourage you, if you want to read along, either go on your phone, if you've brought your own Bible, or you can go to the Bible in the seat back in front of you. It's actually on page 947. And we will be referring to that time and time again this morning. And so we would love for you to be able to kind of look and watch along as we go. And as you're sort of finding that, I want to give you a little bit of context specifically further into the city of Ephesus in which this book was written. And so what we're going to look at today are the cravings that you and I have, each and every one of us have, and how those cravings affect us growing up spiritually, how we approach those, how we try and fulfill those cravings. And so the church of Ephesus the city of Ephesus was a city that was filled with cravings, very similar to the cravings that you and I may have today. And you'll see what I mean in just a minute. Some of the things that they craved, the city of Ephesus specifically, they craved wealth. Their life was centered around the pagan temple of Diana. And it also created a lot of commerce for those who were selling idols. So people in that city were making a lot of money off of idolatry. And so this is a reality that was at play that the Christians in that city would have been sort of constantly competing with or being tempted by. They also craved physical satisfaction. And this is pretty crazy. Houses of prostitution were a central aspect of the city's life and even played into their religious rituals. Prostitution was mixing with temple worship and all sorts of crazy stuff. It was messed up. They craved technology. Some houses were actually found to have running water and heated bathrooms 2,000 years ago, right? I mean, they were trying to get moving technologically pretty quick. We're still dealing with those and experiencing the luxuries of that today. And they craved beauty. Some homes were found with mosaic floors and marble walls. And I think we can all resonate with these things. These aren't foreign concepts to us. So many times we look at scripture, we look at the Bible, we're like, oh, that was 2,000 years ago. I don't relate to that. But it's incredible how culture often sort of repeats itself, and we find ourselves resonating with the same cravings that the church, not necessarily the church at the time, the church was being tempted by this, but the city of Ephesus was experiencing in that moment. And so Paul describes to the church the impact in living in such a city. And so that's what we're sort of looking at this morning in chapter 2. So we're going to go back to verses 1 through 4. And now you're probably there, page 947, if you're using our Bible, 1 through 4, chapter 2. Let me reread this as we continue. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul is talking about the enemy. He's talking about Satan himself that is enticing people away. and in the city of Ephesus doing a pretty good job of that. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. He's addressing to the Christians in the city of Ephesus that, listen, we've all been there. It's our human nature to sort of want to fill the desires of our sinful hearts with the cravings of this world. But those things don't last. But the reality is that we've all been there. We've all experienced it. And I want to warn you against that, against falling back into that as you continue to walk forward in your life. Because he's saying, listen, if you stay stuck in the past, if you stay stuck trying to fulfill the cravings of your heart that we all have with earthly things that will not give you any eternal value, you are simply going to continue walking through this life dead, not fully alive. It makes me think of what has become somewhat of a Christian cliche nowadays, but zombies have been huge in culture over the course of the past 10 years. There's zombie movies, there's zombie TV shows, there's video games with zombies in them. The Marvel Universe has started to introduce zombies in their What If series, and the recent Doctor Strange movie. It's all over the place. People are apparently infatuated with the idea of people walking around dead, right? Because it's like, that can't happen in real life. But what's happening here spiritually that Paul is addressing is something that we all often do deal with and struggle with, not fully living to the way God has expected or desired us to do. And so we see this, and Paul addresses this as he writes to the church of Ephesus. He uses that language that just like all of people in the past have been dead in their transgressions and sins. You have been there once, but you don't have to remain there. Following the ways of the world, the ruler of this kingdom, Satan. And as we do that, we are walking away from God. We are walking apart from God. As we crave these things of the earth that do not last or give any eternal value. You see, the sin nature that's present in all human beings causes us to walk around like zombies, not fully alive, never living the life that God has intended for each of us to fully live. And so we can see from these first four verses a pretty obvious fact that apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin. So what does that mean? We're talking about these cravings. How does that work? I mean, we all have cravings that we like. I mean, the reality is that we all crave things, and that's not necessarily bad in and of itself. We crave things like love. We crave belonging. We crave being in close relationships. We crave success. We crave money. The problem is we try and look to the world to fulfill these things, and it's just not lasting. It will not last. So it's not the craving itself that's necessarily the issue. When we allow the Holy Spirit to enter into our lives as we believe in Jesus Christ, he changes what we crave. But a lot of those cravings of the past and even in a relationship with Jesus Christ are similar. It's just where we're going to be fulfilled that changes in ways that only Christ can fulfill us. A simple example of this is, yet again, our human bodies. We've talked about how our body is an analogy of the body of Christ, an analogy of the church. And so Paul and Jesus often use the body as a reference and as an analogy to what they're speaking of. And so it's very easy to kind of connect this. I mean, you and I all craved, when it comes to food, different foods when we were younger. Pretty much on a weekly basis, my kids are like, hey, can we run to Walmart quick? Can we run to 7-Eleven? I want to get something. They're not craving that we run to 7-Eleven so that they can buy a stock of broccoli. It's not happening, right? They want to get Sweet Tart Ropes and Goldfish and Cheez-Its and Watermelon Sour Patch Kids and all sorts of different things like that, right? That's what they want. That's what they're craving. The reality is that when we're young, we crave those types of things because they taste good. There's this temporary pleasure that we get to experience. But we all know as adults that sugar high that we get doesn't last very long, it doesn't sustain, and we end up crashing later on. But as we grow up in our physical age, as we grow up as human beings, we realize that, yeah, those things taste good, but they don't give me any sustaining energy. I need things like fruits and vegetable and protein. And my kids eventually one day will understand that. Surprisingly enough, my kids all do like broccoli. So that's good. I think credit to my wife, who apparently cooks it just perfectly. So they all nod their heads in agreement. But it's this reality that we live in, right? And so it's the same with our spiritual life. We crave these things when we're young, not necessarily when we're young age-wise, like physical age-wise, but when we're young as a follower of Jesus Christ, or even before we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we crave these things that do not last. But as we mature in our faith, as we grow in our faith the way God has intended, we start to crave things that are more of God and give us eternal value as he fulfills those cravings in ways that only he can. So Paul continues in verses 4-9 and describes this, what it's like growing up in this and what we have in Jesus Christ that I think is a powerful reminder. Verses 4-9 says this, Paul says this, but because of his great love for us, but because, remember, he just explained the fact that one time we've all been broken, one time we've all been captivated by sin, maybe some people still are, but God, which is a phrase that we often see in scripture, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, we are made alive with Christ even when we are dead in our transgressions. We are made alive with Christ even in the midst of our brokenness. His grace and his love and his mercy shines down on each and every one of us if we are willing to accept it. The problem is oftentimes we think we're not worthy to accept it, and we get this all sort of wrong and backwards, and I'll continue to sort of explain what I mean. Paul continued to write this in Romans as he wrote to the church in Rome in 5, verse 8. He says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Well, we were still sinners. Christ died for us. You see, it's by grace that we have been saved, through faith, and there is nothing we can do to deserve or earn it. The problem with us is this is really countercultural to our culture. It doesn't really make sense. I mean, think about it. If you're in school, how do you progress in school? How do you navigate and work your way through the grades? You study, you work hard, you do stuff. It's performance-based, and then you graduate to the next grade, and eventually you graduate. In the corporate world, how do you move up the corporate ladder? You prove yourself. It's performance-based. If you don't produce, you don't move up. Or maybe you move backwards. It's very conditional, and it's very performance-based. You want to earn more money? You need to produce. You need to do things to make more money. But this is not the culture of the kingdom of God. It's backwards. It's upside down. It's not the way we would expect it to be. And so sometimes we enter into our relationship with Jesus Christ in that similar mentality that we have in the world. We're like, well, I have to do these things. I have to perform my way into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have to be perfect. I have to stop drinking entirely. I have to stop experiencing lustful thoughts. They shouldn't even be in my heart in order for me to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we think that we have to be made perfect and we have to do this on our own ability before we could ever enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's completely not the way it is. Because even in our sin, even in our brokenness, his love overpowers that and frees us from that. And then what happens is we begin to move forward and start to do things and start to act the way God wants us to act. But it comes from just a natural outpouring of who we are because we're filled with his spirit, not because we feel like we have to. And so we get that order wrong. And I'm going to continue to talk about the order in just a minute as we continue. But I want to move forward as we look at this last verse, at verse 10, as it sort of drives this home. It says this. This is what Paul encourages us to do when we have this reality in our lives. He says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's two aspects of this single verse. One of them may seem contradictory to you, and I'll touch on that in just a minute. But first of all, he says that we are his handiwork. We are his masterpiece. He looks at us as his masterpiece. Even with our brokenness and our flaws, he looks at us as a masterpiece. You see, you and I were not created by Van Gogh, Picasso, Da Vinci, or Monet. We were created by the creator of the universe who has called us his prized possession. We are his delight. In Genesis, when he created us, he said that we are very good. We are the thing that he's most proud of. And he wants to be in right relationship with us. And he gave us the choice to be in right relationship with us, with him, and choose loving him back. And unfortunately, humanity failed and didn't choose right. But God, still in his love and still in his mercy and still in his grace, ever since that moment, had a plan to redeem his creation, to be in right relationship with him, knowing and understanding that we would never be able to reach perfection on our own in anything we could do of our own ability, but that he could draw us in spite of our imperfections and then change us from the inside out through the power of his Holy Spirit. So we are a masterpiece. In fact, Psalm 139 says it this way. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." So we are his masterpiece. And then what are we supposed to do after we realize this reality? He says it in the second half. He says, we are created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, you may be thinking, you just told me I don't have to do anything, so what is up with this? Again, it comes down to the order of which we look at this. He's saying, because of what you've been given freely from Jesus Christ, now it should be a natural outpouring of who you are, the fruit of the Spirit within you, to naturally do works that align with the will of God. You see, so many times because of our culture, we look at what we do as a qualifier to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. But what we do should be an outpouring and the fruit of the relationship. We don't do to be in relationship. We do because we're in relationship. There's a difference there, and I think many times we get that mixed up or we forget about it. And maybe you've been walking through this life sort of living in that first incorrect half where you're like trying to constantly perform your way into a relationship or perform your way into feeling worthy or justified in life. When in reality, what we do should shift and change because of what we have in Jesus Christ. It's not a performance-based thing. It becomes worship. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes something we simply want to do. It becomes something we naturally pursue. Over the course of this past week, I was using the YouVersion app to do the Bible readings that I've many times talked about up here before. And I want to read Proverbs 21:21, which speaks of this. It was in the, it was a couple days ago it came up. It says, "The one who pursues righteousness and faithful love will find life, righteousness, and honor." As we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, what we pursue to fill those cravings changes. And if we are pursuing the ways of the Lord, if we are aligning with the heart of God, it will bring life and righteousness and honor and glorify God the entire way through it. We are created in Jesus to do good works. We are created in Jesus to do good works, but it's not something we do to earn. It's something we do because we've been given this free gift of salvation. So what does it look like for you and I to actually start to grow up in our faith? What does it actually look like? Well, you know you're growing up in your faith when you stop craving things that bring death and begin to crave things that bring life. I think that's pretty obvious. But an easy way to look at that is if you look back 5 years ago, what were the things that you were craving? And if you were in a relationship with Jesus 5 years ago, what were you using to fill those cravings? Were they temporary, empty realities, or were they of God? And so as you grow, what you seek to fulfill the cravings of your heart, the cravings that we all have to be loved, to be accepted, to be worthy, when you realize that those come from God the Father and not on anything you can do on your own, you move into this state of peace and understanding and acceptance of God, of who he is. You see, cravings are not bad, but to be spiritually dead means to crave things outside of God, to find your ultimate worth in them and not the one who made us. So this morning, maybe you find yourself in one of these following categories. And in just a minute, we're going to celebrate baptism, but I want to walk through these categories first or these circumstances in life that maybe you find yourself in. And the first is this. Maybe you've never heard the concept of being spiritually dead. We've talked in the past about spiritual growth stages and how you can sort of enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you can stay a spiritual baby for years before progressing and moving forward. God's desire and design for each and every one of us is that we continue to grow in Him. And so maybe you've never even entered into that relationship and you are sort of walking around in this state of spiritual death. That can change as you accept the fact that Jesus Christ has died for you on the cross to take the place of the punishment that we all deserve. And Paul addressed, like, we're all deserving of wrath, but Jesus stepped in so we don't have to, and we accept that in reality, and then we move forward. Maybe you've grown up in church, but you've been kind of, it's been a work-based relationship. You constantly feel like, I have to attend church every single Sunday, and yes, that's great, and that's good. I have to give this much money every single year, and that's great and all, but if that's, you're doing that just sort of obligation, we talk about that with our tithes many times. If that's the only reason you're doing it, then if your heart's not in the right place. And God wants to draw you into a place where these just become simple, natural byproducts of who you are out of the relationship you have with Him. Maybe you have this new life in Christ, but you're still struggling with cravings that are not of Him. Maybe you're struggling with some sort of a habitual sin, whether it's lust or alcoholism or smoking or just greed, whatever that is, and you're struggling with it and you feel like, why am I struggling with this if I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ? And so it's just this intentionality that it takes from moving, from looking at the past and looking into the future and relying on your, on getting your value and your worth from somebody that can give it to you for eternity. This morning, we've all been created for something uniquely to do good works with. Again, not out of earning anything, but just because it's who He's created us to be. And maybe you need to step forward and do that. Maybe you need to wake up in the morning and acknowledge, God, I don't know what it is You have for me, but I would love for You to guide and direct me into the things that You want me to do today. It's great to have a checklist and sort of have a to-do list and get everything checked off and figured out at the end of the day. Those are great. But so many times I think we consume ourselves with our own lists. We consume ourselves with our own agenda that we miss out on the agenda that the Holy Spirit has for us. Part of our mission here is to participate with the Holy Spirit. And we should be asking Him in ways that we can participate with what He's already doing. Today's devotional in the YouVersion app, I want to read the passage, that the verse of the day from that. It says this, Psalms 143:8. Let me experience Your faithful love in the morning, for I trust in You. Reveal to me the way I should go because I long for You. Maybe each and every morning we just simply need to wake up and ask God, what is it You have for me to do today that aligns with You and gives glory to You as I continue to walk through this life? We're going to celebrate baptisms this morning. We've got two people we're going to baptize in this service, two younger people. We've got Faith Spinelli, and we have my son, Kyler Kaufman, and I'm excited to baptize both of them. And so in just a minute, we're going to do that. And baptism is a beautiful representation of what we're talking about today. We've been singing about it. We're going to continue to sing about it. This idea that the old is gone and the new is come. And when we're baptized and when we go beneath the water, we are sharing in the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. We are dying to ourselves. We are dying to those cravings of the past. And they've been in a relationship with Jesus Christ already. This is like this public outpouring, this public testimony of what they have in Jesus, that they want the world to know, that they would continue to move in the direction that God is calling them in, even at a young age. And then as they come out of the water, they are renewed in a new life, glorifying Christ in every aspect of their life. And so I'm going to pray for us this morning, and maybe you fit into one of those categories. Maybe you haven't entered into a relationship and you're just consumed by trying to fill your heart with things of this world. Maybe you're in a works performance-based relationship with Jesus and you need to be freed from that this morning. Maybe you're struggling with habitual sins or cravings that just aren't lasting, and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you just need to be intentional and turn towards Him and say, God, You can deliver me from this. And maybe you just need to step out in the morning and ask God, what is it You would have me do? What is it You would have me do to be a part of Your kingdom and Your body? Let me pray as we conclude this time, and then we'll sing a song, and then we'll baptize and celebrate together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves us in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our sinfulness that each and every one of us have, but you have come to release us from the power of that. Lord, we understand that we all have things in our life that we crave, that we want, that we desire, that we feel like we have to have. Lord, allow us to look to you to provide those things in ways that we could never on our own, in ways that you can sustain into eternity, unlike the things of this world that last for only moments. Temporary pleasures, things that do not last, Lord, we look to you instead. Lord, if there are people in this room who have not ever acknowledged you as their Savior, who are living dead, we ask that they would come alive this morning, even as they acknowledge you as your Savior, as their Savior. I would ask anybody to in their hearts, pray along with me as I acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ, you are my Savior. I realize I am still imperfect, but it is my heart's desire to walk in relationship with you, to walk in step with you, to wake up each morning and allow you to guide and direct me to the things that you would have me do. Lord, when I am tempted personally to look at the things of this world, to offer cravings or to offer satisfactions for cravings that I have that are not of you, Lord, I pray that you would protect me from those. I pray that you would protect anybody in this room from those, that we could walk in step with you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that you have died for me, but through the power of your blood, I can be set free and be in a redeemed relationship with you. And I thank you so much for that and the power that brings. I love you and I praise you. And we ask all of this in the very powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.